Shall we begin our evening service with prayer and receive the Lord's blessing? Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing the first four stanzas of Psalter 392. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight. And what follows in 392, 1 through 4. Let us now turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for our scripture reading for tonight. And I'll read the first 16 verses. So the word of God tonight comes from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with all long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it first? What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So far then, this portion of this letter of Paul to the Ephesians and God's word to us tonight. Let us now together make confession of our faith. And may we do so with all our heart and not just with our heads, as it is summed up in these 12 articles of the Christian undoubted faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then we'll turn also to Article 34 on page 21, dealing with the doctrine of holy baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of his blood of all other sheddings of blood which man could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. And that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions. that we may wholly belong to Him whose ensign and banner we bear, and which serves as a testimony unto us that He will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore, He has commanded all those who are His to be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, regenerates us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. Therefore, the ministers on their part administer the sacrament and that which is visible. But our Lord giveth that which is signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts, and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of His fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man, and putting off the old man with all his deeds. Therefore we believe that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be but once baptized with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither does this baptism only avail us at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of infants of believers, whom we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children of Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed Christ shed His blood no less for the washing of the children of the faithful than for the adult persons. And therefore they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law, that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, that baptism is to our children. And for this reason, Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. So far then, the readings and the scriptures and confessions. Let us now together seek the Lord in prayer for His blessing on this evening. O eternal and infinite God in heaven, enable thou us to come before thee this night with reverence, for thou the Lord art holy, and we are sinners. And Lord, even after received grace, we come no further than sinners in ourselves. And therefore we all need that same grace and that same mediator. And we appeal to Thee, O living God, that Thou would hear our prayer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast exalted at Thy right hand as the heavenly High Priest. And for His sake, Lord, will Thou hear our petitions, but also give us petitions, that we may be as one in our prayers tonight before thy throne. Lord, it is encouraging to read in the scriptures, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of me, of thee that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. And it seems like, Lord, that every week and every day, and many times each day, we come ask for the same things. Not only wisdom, but all other graces that we stand in need of. And what is it a wonderful truth, Lord, that thou dost not upbraid us. That thou dost not say to us, are you there again? But that thou in the scripture says you do not come enough. Not often enough. For thou would have filled us with the finest of wheat if we only would open our mouth wide. And Lord, help us tonight to come in that faith of what thou hast made known in thy eternal scripture. And oh, if we have the same need and the same petitions, we know it never tires thee, for thou art good. And here we are again, Lord, with the same prayer. Have mercy upon us. For we have already spoiled every right for anything in our life between the first service this morning and this one. O God, thou knowest. Will thou graciously visit us with thy grace this evening? We hope to consider this so precious truth that thou hast ascended up on high to give gifts unto men and to women and to children and even to the rebellious also. Gifts, Lord, of thy sacred ministry, by which thou callest sinners from death to life, in which thou art leading thy children from strength to strength. And though we have forfeited every drop of thy river of blessing, O God, pour upon us abundantly. It is David who taught us to pray for forgiveness. And he added that very strange reason, for it is great, our sins. And Lord, he has taught us thereby that thou receives more glory by giving great grace to great sinners. And so we beg thee tonight that thou would baptize this pulpit with thy Holy Spirit, and pour upon us as congregation an undeserved blessing that may touch young hearts and old hearts this evening, and may move us by the first time or by renewal into a direction that leads us to thee. Lord, there's a number among us who cannot be satisfied with the low state of thy kingdom. They are burdened with the many unsaved within our church and without our church, that have cried often, and we will cry again tonight, that thou wilt bless the casting out of the nets in the gospel preaching to gather in thy elect and to hammer home thy truth with conviction. O God, we pray again tonight, allow none of us here to become more spiritually calloused under the workings and strivings of thy Holy Spirit. But will thou break through the layers that we have added upon our soul in an unregenerate state? And tonight, O God, let thy words be as a quick, living, and a sharp were to divide asunder and to cut away through all the layers of our self-protective mindset and to cut us in the heart. O God, come. We pray Thee to bring those conversions that are Thy work, that are the genuine work of Thee, O Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee tonight for every instance among us, Lord, where Thy word has brought fruit. There are those among us for whom we may thank Thee, O gracious God and Father, that Thou hast made their hearts meet to partake of that future inheritance of the children of light. Multitudes in this world hast Thou already prepared and also will be preparing today as Thy word is preached over the length and breadth of the earth. O God, we thank Thee for this stream of Thy heavenly blessings poured upon many sinners, drawn from the pit of destruction and placed on the rock of ages. We thank Thee for nourishing the faith of the babes in grace and leading them to more and more assurance and joy and peace in believing through the power of Thy Holy Ghost. O God, we praise Thee for upholding Thy saints in Thy hands and guiding them in every way, Thy ways, and to that purpose for which Thou hast created all things, Thy glory. And we beg Thee tonight for each of Thy children who is perhaps facing the devices of Satan and struggling to go on in the trials which Thou hast seen fit to lead them in. And Lord, there are so many difficult cases where we are stunned and have no words to speak. I pray tonight for this one mother I'm counseling whose son committed suicide. Struggling to know what to say to her, Lord, as she is so pained in her heart. And there are such of Thy children who face such needs. Teach us, O God, to pray for one another. Preach us, O Lord, to all of us who are maybe facing situations like that. And we beg Thee this evening that Thou would fill Thy saints with much of Thy grace, especially those maybe that are filled with worry and weakness as their boats are filling up under all kinds of contrary waves. We pray for those, Lord, with whom the gospel will be shared this week in restaurants, along the streets, in airplanes, in counseling sessions, or in whatever other encounters they'll have. As Thy word is sown, as Thy word is shared, we pray, O God, that Thy Spirit will bring such hearts to the knees and before the Lord Jesus. We lift up all those who have given heed to be a call in ministry, in witness, in missionary work. Lord, who seek to be a light and a salt in this broken and in this struggling world. And we pray that they may be blessed. We pray for all the mission endeavors in Bolivia, for our team there, for everyone who is seeking to make contacts with the Bolivians. We pray for the work in COA, Lord, that we were attending to yesterday, two of us, and that great many works that are done also in Thy name. We pray for the work of Benissa, as we will hear of this week, in China and Hudson Taylor Ministries, Lord, and many other hundreds of organizations of committed Christians that are seeking to use their time, their talent, their resources for the advancing of Thy kingdom. O God, let Thy kingdom come with power and might. We beg tonight again that the forces of evil and the powers of darkness and the angry voices of atheism and liberalism, that may be silenced, O God. Reestablish the authority of the Scriptures. That alone and only and in all of the Christian churches and leaders, sola scriptura may be the guiding principle to lead us all. And so, blessed Lord, we pray. We ask for humanly impossible things, but with Thee all things are possible. Thou hast but to speak, and impossible things are happening. And we long for that, O great God. We yearn to see it happening also in the days in which we live. So let Thy mercy shine upon us, Lord, once more, and conquer hearts, extend Thy kingdom, bless our families, and knows all the needs within the walls of our homes, within the marriages in our own church family, within the families, Lord, and with those who have difficulties. We just pray that Thou would graciously bless and sanctify our hearts and lives with Thy grace. Use us as a church family, but also prepare us as a church family to be a tool in Thy hand and to be as a father to the prodigals and as shepherds to the lost. Uphold us all now also, Lord, as we consider this Scripture this evening, full of comfort, and may it indeed comfort us, but may we experience also the power of it. Hear us now, and answer us mercifully and graciously. In Christ's name we beg. Amen. We will sing together Psalter 121. O God, the giver of victory, O God, we have heard and our fathers have told what wonders Thou did in the great days of old. Great days of old, they can become days today. So let us never give up hope. Let's sing 121, all four verses, and the collections this evening are for the same as this morning for the general fund. May the Lord bless us and our gifts. Tonight, let us reread together Lord's Day 19. And we'll read questions 50 and 51. That part of the confession that we make every Sunday night: I believe in Lord Jesus Christ, who sitteth at the right hand of God. So let's reread question 50 and 51. Why is it added, and sits at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven, for this end or purpose, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. And what profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. And then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all our enemies. I thought that dovetailed beautifully with the scriptures that I read tonight from Ephesians 4, which sets before us the ascended Savior. And he pours out his heavenly blessings, as you notice in verse 11. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the edifying or the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And it all began with verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto man. God is a great giver. And he has ascended or exalted Jesus Christ to his right hand. And we have considered last time already the comfort of this for the believers. It is no comfort for an unbeliever, even though many unbelievers are experiencing comforts of this fact that Jesus is on the throne. You know, every good day we have in this life and every good thing we have in this life is governed by the Father through the Son. And so there's many unbelievers in this world who are profiting of the blessings that come from Christ. Just like my weeds in the garden. When I water my garden, I water the weeds also. I didn't intend to. I intend to water the veggies. But the weeds get some profit as well, don't they? And so it is in this world. Without many unbelievers in the world knowing them, they're getting all kinds of benefits indirectly also from Christ. And so the troublemakers that the world calls them, the true Christian, is actually the source of every blessing that the world is receiving. Not the source, but the reason that they are participating in that. But you notice this Lord's Day, and then we'll look at some of the details of it, is speaking about us. Christ has ascended up for us as the head of his church. So that is the us, right? The us tonight is you who has learned by the grace of God to follow the Lord and have learned to repent of your sins and have learned by the grace of God to come to know him. Now, we're going to look at that a little bit more tonight again, because that comes back in these various heavenly graces that he pours upon us, his members. So the theme as last time, the comfort of Christ reigned for the believer. As my head, he governs and protects my life. And secondly, as my head, he enriches my life. Congregation, I may speak tonight about my king to you. God has called his servants to be witnesses. Witnesses of the truth, but so much nicer if we sometimes also may witness out of the heart, isn't it? And as I was preparing this afternoon, I thought, no, tonight I'm not speaking about the king. I'm going to speak about my king. By the grace of God, learn to know King Jesus is my king. And you know, Jesus as a king stands infinitely above any other king. There's a lot of kings in this world. There's a lot of kings in this world, but there's only one king of all kings. And my heart's desire is tonight that you may all come to know the King that God's children may come to know. There's a lot of kings who use their power to enrich themselves, don't they? Not only kings, presidents do the same, and senators do the same, and all kinds of governing positions do the same. They use their power to advance or enrich themselves, and that's a sickening truth, which makes us lose all trust in leaders. I don't trust any leader that is in our world today. No matter what they say to us, there seems to be always a tale coming to the surface eventually in which we've seen they have manipulated their authorities and their powers just to benefit themselves. Now that is my temptation. That is your temptation. And that is anyone's temptation when you come to the position of power. That's why I need my elders to keep me in check and why they need me to keep them in check, right? Checks and balances, we call that. We need that constant accountability. And friends, this is indeed what happens in our world, where often these connections and influences are used to enrich ourselves. And that makes reading your newspaper an absolute weary thing to do. But over against that stands the King of Kings. Consider him for a moment with me, will you? The Lord Jesus Christ is a king. And he came on the earth as a king. And he served as a king, though he was not showing himself as a king. But you know, he was on earth, he had every power. We saw that this morning in that small passage of Scripture. He says, "I am." And all these men fell backward. That's all he had to say. That was his kingly power. I am. So Jesus had the power. He said, "Waves, be still." Instantly. "Dead, rise up." Dead rose up. Now as you study the gospel about Jesus and you study how he used his kingly power, what do you notice? He's never used it for himself. Never. Never did anything to make comfortable for himself. He could have made bread out of the stones and have a good meal, but he didn't, as Satan tempted him. He could have slain his enemies. He didn't. He fed them, mind you. He fed them. He protected them. He took one of those this morning that came to arrest him and his ears laying on the ground, bleeding all over the place. Healed him. That's my king. That's the King of God's church. Children of God, let's speak more about our king. Let the world know what kind of king we have against all the kings of the world. But never did he enrich himself. Never did he advance his own cause just for the sake of his own glory. He did everything to advance his Father's glory. Now that's a king. That's the king that we this evening may consider together. Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I like anyone who is a false religion to compare kings and leaders of their religion. You know, I take Joseph Smith, a Mormon leader. You take Muhammad, the Islam leader. You take any leader of any religion, compare him to King Jesus. No chance. They stand head and shoulders. He stands head and shoulders above any other king or any other spiritual leader or any other great authority. And we ought to do that a little bit more, my friends, when you witness to people. Don't be afraid to ask them, you tell me about your king. What is worthy about your king? Tell me who you serve. What's worthy about who you serve? And then let's pray that we may give them a witness about whom we serve by the grace of God and what is worthy of him to serve. We're too silent. We are too silent. Would you agree with that? And here we sit worshiping the King, and we walk out of that door and our mouths are closed about the King. I wonder what the worship then really meant. I wonder what the singing then really means. I know we are afraid, we're shamed, we're bashful, but I'd like to see that we change that. That we speak more about the glory of Christ our head and the great King. Now congregation, He has advanced from the earthly footstool upon which He lived to the heavenly throne. King Jesus on the throne today. That's what He says. I believe He sits at the right hand of God. He's been advanced to the right hand, the hand of authority, the hand of God. And there He sits. I picture Him like John the Baptist pictures Him, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah on the throne of heaven and earth. And John saw Him, and His heart just melted away, and He became like a dead man right when he saw Him. But the Hebrew author tells me something that John didn't quite tell us. But he said that as He sits there on the throne, He is the same there as He was here. And as He always will be, King Jesus is sitting on the throne, and He is today the same King as He was yesterday. Now, what did He on earth? He did nothing for Himself. He did everything for His Father. And He did everything for His church. And He did everything for sinners. And if He is the same today, and can you make the next application? And He's doing the same today. And He has the same heart. And He has the same love for His Father. And He has the same love for His children. And He has the same love for sinners. Oh, I wish I could be like Thomas Goodwin. One of his biographers said, that man preached in such a way that he took the hand of the sinner and he laid it on the heart of Jesus. And he made every sinner feel the heart of Jesus. Pray that I can preach like that. That I make you feel the heart of Jesus here. And that you may realize that He is the same today as He was yesterday. He is there on earth. Sorry, He is there in heaven not to just have a restful time. Not there just to advance His own comfort. He's doing good for earth inhabitants. He's sending us loads of blessings freely given. He is given even to the rebellious, gift upon gift. He's making intercession for His church, His body. And therefore I urge you again, as I did this morning, and I can never stop urging you that, can I? You know, the other day I saw that poster again. I walked past the office of the recruiting office of the American Army. And I didn't walk inside. But I thought, when I walked past it, I said, yeah, Lord, that's my work too. But I do it for a better King. I am a recruiting officer for King Jesus. And tonight again, my friend, I can reason with you the rest of this night till midnight that you would not lose a thing if you give your life over to this King. You lose a lot of things if you sign your life over to the American Army. There's no security. Your life will be secure. And all the glamours on the pictures and all the beautiful things in the pictures, that can be over in a second. That will not be true. But that's not the case. And I may urge you tonight again with all my heart to bow your knees before the Lord Jesus. John Gill is so spot on when he writes somewhere in his commentary, you bow before a willing King who is more willing to pour upon us than we're willing to receive anything from Him. Do you believe that? And don't say too quickly yes. We don't believe that. It is so contrary to our thinking. But He delights to give more than those graces we need. He desires and He delights to give that we may be restored and live forever. Here, listen to what He says in Jeremiah. Don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows me. And that he understands me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and righteousness and judgment. And in these things do I delight. God delights in this. Our God delights in pouring upon us blessings upon blessings, my friend. I walked over the world last week just marveling at times. I says, Lord, how can thou be so good to this utterly vile, sick world? I can't understand it anymore. I never have understood it. But I cannot understand it any longer. This world that is blasting God at every corner with everything that is vile and awful. And he pours. Brothers are telling me you got a bumper crop coming this year. Wisconsin, a bumper crop again. That's because Wisconsin has been so godly. That's because our Fond du Lac and Dodge counties has been so devoted to the Lord. That's why. That's not at all why. It's because the King is so great-hearted. Who sits on the throne and he watches this scene and he sees this earth. And he decides instead of brimstone and fire, let me pour upon them a blessing. And blessing. Again and again. Now that's the King. Who is God like unto thee, Micah asks, that pardoneth iniquity, that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Here it comes. He retaineth not his anger, because he delighteth in mercy. I've underlined it on my outline. He delighteth in mercy. I have no pleasure in the death of a wicked man. But I have a pleasure to pardon the sinner that returns to me. Approach this King tonight, friends, in faith and in confidence. Approach him on the basis of what he reveals to us. I am not like that man that lays in his bed at midnight who has to be woken up and who has to be persuaded after he's been woken up to come out and to get me a leaf of bread. God says, I am not like that. And I am not like the father who gives his son a stone when he asks him for a piece of bread, even though he's been a terrible son. I am like a father who gives my son unto children that are terrible. That's the King. That's the great King. That's the glory of the King. And please approach him tonight in that conviction. Now, our second thought leads us more to the thinking about this second statement in question 51. What is now the profit of this glory of Christ our head unto us? Well, we've seen on his power of defending and preserving, but let's look at that first part. First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members. I find that rather comforting, this statement. Because all these members of Christ are dead in Adam. All these members of Christ's body that are chosen and elected from all eternity, they're not so nice. They are sinners, fallen as dead as anybody else. How comforting, friends, when we face the reality of death in Adam. I face it in myself. And God opened my eyes. What a horrible creature I was, even though I was a proud young man before God opened my eyes. I see it in your faces. I see hostility. I see indifference. I see in some hearts and in some lives a total disregard. No matter how fierce the preaching is, or no matter how alluring. It's like Jesus said, John the Baptist came and he cried about judgment and you rejected him. And I came and I lured you with the gospel and you rejected me. And so it is here. And so it is everywhere where I go and wherever a preacher goes. That unbelievable death in Adam. And there is absolutely no comfort when we look at ourselves. We look in the face of death and depravity. We look at dead, dry bones and dead, withered branches. And yet, against that very sad reality stands this glorious truth. What Jesus said to Hosea, "From me is thy fruit found." From me. Thy fruits. That means that God is at work in this world. That gives all the comforts when we as preachers may preach, or when you as Christian may witness, and you as stumbling and stuttering voice may share a little truth of the gospel. And the comfort is that God will pour His Spirit and these heavenly blessings upon sinners to bring about the great work of salvation. Now, let's detail some of those great fruits of Christ and of His Holy Spirit after we sing together. Let's turn to Psalter 182, verse 1 through 7. I couldn't make a choice, so I thought we'll sing them all. O Zion, 'tis thy God's command that thou in strength securely stands. O God, confirm and strengthen still thy purposes in us fulfill. 182, 1 through 7. fitting summary of our first point, the song we just sang, speaking about the power and the might and the glory of God's work in bringing nations to their knees. Nations that delight in war. People that delight in war. And they're bringing their presence at the feet of Christ. Our catechism points out that the prophets of Christ on the right hand is the prophet that He by His Holy Spirit pours out heavenly graces upon His members. Now let's first of all note that the Holy Spirit is never poured out, disconnected from the Word of God, the Bible. There are people here who pray for conversions. Children, do you? You pray for a new heart every day. I assume you do. And there are older ones who do the same. But the Bible reading, that doesn't really exist in a very serious matter in your life. That's asking God, Lord, please make me healthy. And help me to have a good healthy week and don't eat any bite of food. I don't think any of you think that way here. That just praying for health and not eating well is going to work very long. But there are a lot of people still thinking that spiritually. We pray to God and now God has to do the rest. He does do the rest, but He does it through this book only. So when we read this statement that by His Holy Spirit He pours out heavenly graces, my friend, do never separate that from the Bible. Our fathers warn against that. Do not separate the means of grace from the blessing. They call that tempting God. Mind you can tempt God by asking for a new heart and not use the scriptures to search out His answer. And to use it to indeed let that Holy Spirit power be experienced. So that's first. Let's now look at the details of this. Holy Spirit pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. Now, before these members become His members, that needs to be the greatest work of God taking place in all the world. That's even greater than the work of creation. What would that be, kids? Well, it is now a greater work than the creation of the whole universe out of nothing. There is a work that is greater than the creation of the whole universe out of nothing. What is that? That is the regeneration of a human heart. That's greater? That's greater. And why is that greater? Well, for one reason, when God said, "Let there be light," there was nothing to resist Him, was there? He didn't have to overcome a power. But when He takes a human heart and regenerates it, He has to overcome a power. So regeneration is the fruit, the first fruit I want to mention tonight. To be born again. Here's what Paul writes. Our God is the God who quickeneth the dead, and He calleth those things which be as though they were not. Now, a thing that is dead. That's what we are spiritually. In our fallenness, does not mean we don't resist. No one wants to be converted. No one wants to be converted. For the dead do not desire to be saved. It needs to be a one-sided act of God in our life, which He works without our aid in us. I trust He does that. I hope today. I do not know that. But as we share the Word with someone, God can use that little sharing time of what His word is to bring someone a new birth. You don't have to be in church to be born again. You can be sitting next to someone in the airplane and share a scripture with him, and that could be the moment of his new birth. You could have a coffee at a lunchtime in a restaurant with someone from the world and share the scripture with them, and that moment could be the new birth. For every seed of God's word has the potential to become the seed of the new birth. And therefore, be generous with spreading that seed. Don't be so shy. Be generous, people of God. Let us indeed share that word, because it is through that Holy Spirit pours out these heavenly graces upon sinners. Either He brings them to the word, or He brings us to bring the word to them. Let us lift up our voices, Church of God, that God would arise to perform this supernatural work in all those who are remaining dead in trespass and sin around us. It is my chief burden in prayer for this congregation to see new births spiritually in the old and young. Is it yours too, children of God? Is this what we daily pray for? God sent me to this church with promises that He has not fulfilled. And I question God sometimes in my personal prayers. Lord, am I mistaken about these promises? Have I reread it all wrong out there in New Zealand when You sent me here? And I have not seen the fulfillment of it. I am asking you, children of God, to pray for the promises that God has spoken in our lives before we came here about this church and about this community. And what is that promise? That He would turn the wilderness into a fruitful hill. He would raise the dead from life to life. And we need to see more of that. We cannot be satisfied. I will not be satisfied until we may see the glory of God prospering in our midst more and more. Oh, am I not thankful for what there is? I am, but not satisfied. And we ought not to be satisfied, for there are many around us that are lost. Look at how many seats are empty tonight. We ought not to be satisfied. That till this church is filled up. Could it be? Of course God could that be. But we need to labor at the feet of God, that He would pour this heavenly Spirit from His throne upon sinners, that by His Spirit they may be born again. There's too much formality. There are members in this church that hardly ever come. That tells us something. Doesn't weigh upon their heart. It isn't important to them. We need to be on our knees, congregation, for this congregation. For the children, for the older ones. That God would pour His heavenly graces upon us. And ask Him at the same time, Lord, what hinders Thee from doing so? Why art Thou standing back? That is the question I'm asking the Lord too. What is it then, Lord? Is there something in me? Is there something in my preaching? I'm asking that. We need to ask, is it something in our congregation that Thou art seeing as a sin that withholds Thee from pouring out Thy promised blessings? Of Thy renewing, sanctifying, saving grace. No, we must not too quickly hide ourselves. Well, that is God's sovereignty. There's times of riches and times of poverty. I do not find in the Scripture any encouragement to take my refuge into God's sovereignty when the church is in a poor condition. There is not a single text that gives me the justification to do that. But this Scripture speaks from cover to cover. If there's a poverty in the church, there's reasons for it. I'm not talking about this church only, congregation. I'm talking about our denomination. Mind you, our NRC needs revival. A big time revival. How many sermons are preached and how many periodicals are made and how many sermons are printed, and there is no spiritual life blossoming in the congregations either. I hear the same story in every church I visit. When I ask them, is there any spiritual life in your midst? Well, no, not really. Not much new life. We face crisis times in our days. And what are we doing as a church? And what are we doing as individuals? It is not heaven's fault. It is not Christ's fault. We need to be begging Him. Pour out, O Holy Spirit, these heavenly graces upon us. And what are those heavenly graces beyond regeneration? Of course, it is faith. The grace of life, my friend, poured out in our hearts, brings the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. That is never a comfortable thing. When God begins to work and you do not think, He sends you to the comfort house. He sends you to the poor house. He makes us feel the pain and the dishonor we've done to Him. And that is only right. The true knowledge of God is terrifying. You hear me? The true knowledge of God is terrifying. You will not walk out of a world of a church talking about trivial things. When you get to meet the true God, you'll tremble. You will be afraid of Him. Your heart will be troubled. Now, how many sinners do we meet that are troubled? Why is that? The knowledge of God is so shallow, and the knowledge of ourselves is even more shallow. When God pours His graces upon us, friends, we will have soul discovery, guilt convicting, humblings of heart. That has always been the evidence of a revival. That comes along with the grace of prayer. The grace of prayer. How many prayers are prayed that are now truly prayers? The wrestling that comes out of the heart that is just beseeching heaven out of the very need of our soul. Now that's what I call heavenly grace. And heavenly grace is when we, like Paul, lie on our feet before God and pour out our heart for mercy. Paul writes in Romans 8 about the first fruits of the Spirit, which is we groan within ourselves. Groan. In the context, that's the word travail. Now, those who are mothers here know what that word means. Are we travailing ever? About the needs of God and about the cause of our heart and about the life of love to live for God's honor. Groan to be delivered from this body of death. It's a heavenly grace, congregation, when we have to put seats in this chair, in this church, because there's such a hunger for the Word of God. When God works in your heart and He pours His heavenly grace, you can't get away from this Bible. You will search in this Bible for the answer, for your soul. How little do we dig in the Scriptures? Even children of God, let's be honest. How often is this book read at surface level? So rushed, so shallow. We pray, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would pour out upon us more of that spirit of hunger. Saving faith in Christ, of course, is a tremendous heavenly grace poured out by the Spirit. Nothing is more vital than saving faith in Christ in whom there is atonement. Is there now a real coming to Him? Is there in our heart a real confessing of Christ? Are we speaking to the Lord Jesus in the terms as Paul spoke to Him? Lord, I have learned to count everything lost and waste and testifying against me. But I've learned to see Thee, Lord Jesus, as my only hope. Thou art my hope. Be Thou my Savior. These soul exercises with Christ, my friends, are they there? And then this spiritual fruit and heavenly grace of joy and peace in believing. That's a verse that I've been praying off a lot lately. Now the God of grace fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. I meet too many children of God who have been for years on the road of grace, and they still have no sense and assurance of the only comfort in life and death. And don't tell me that that's healthy Christianity. Don't tell me that that is the sound mark of grace. That is not what it is in my scriptures. That is a judgment. And therefore Paul prays, "Oh my brethren, go check out what are you doing wrong? Where are you sinning? What is happening that God is withholding from you? This great privilege belongs to God's children, that He pours upon us the heavenly grace of this joy and peace and fill you with all hope in believing that you may abound in hope to the power of the Holy Ghost." How would that be in the interest of Christ's kingdom to keep His children so in doubt? That's not at all any advantage for the growth of the kingdom. When the American soldiers who go into the battle and they retreat in doubt and fear and ashamed and they walk and run away from the enemy, what good is that going to do for any country? And tell me, what good is it going to do for the kingdom of Christ when Christ's soldiers cower in the corner and run away from the enemy and don't speak up with the sword of the Spirit in their hand and the testimony and the glow of the assurance in their heart about who Christ is for them? It does no good. And therefore we need to be on our knees before this heavenly King. Oh God, where are these poured riches of Thy heavenly graces upon His members? So that we may be effective soldiers for the King and for His kingdom. Another heavenly grace that God pours upon His children is love for God and love for fellow man. Jonathan Edwards is so correct when he says love is the essence of God and love is the essence of the Christian. We major in doctrines. Oh, our dear doctrines. I hear it so often, this precious truth, the old truth. Now, friends, I'm all for the old truth, and God keeps me faithful to it. But there's more than truth. There's love. Hereby shall all men know you, that you are mine, not by the doctrines you hold, but by the love you have for one another. I'm looking forward eagerly to that article of our faith, I believe in the communion of saints. We have a lot to grow in that article of faith. And so we'll leave this for now, but let's think about His love. Not only a love for the Lord, and love for the Father, and a love for the Spirit, but also a love for God's people. We'll love the grace of God wherever we see it, no matter how small it is. And heavenly grace is also the work of sanctification. The prophet Ezekiel writes, "And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." See, I will pour my spirit, I will give this new heart, and now you are going to walk in the newness of life. That is this grace of repentance and grace of sanctification. In this context, let me quote something from J.C. Philpott that struck me. He says, "The repentance of a natural conscience is when we see God as an angry judge." I mean, the angry judge comes into our mind and then our natural conscience will be repenting. But a true repentance is what we need. And that is a broken and a contrite spirit when we perceive God as the forgiving Father. Now that is something to pray for. True repentance of heart is when you begin to comprehend the love of that forgiving Father. I said that last week, right? That son there in that far country, he was somewhat repenting because obviously the circumstances told him, you are an utter fool having left your father's house. So why don't you go back? His natural conscience was telling that, enough, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, Father, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Well, it was not until he was in his father's arms and he felt the love of this so unbelievable father that his heart broke. That he truly wept, undoubtedly, in true repentance. And so these heavenly graces may have one more, a humility of heart. The more God glorifies His grace in a man or woman, the more humble they become. The more He elevates them by the heavenly privileges, the lower they live. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here, you have one more statement of J.C. Philpott. That might be on your outline, I forgot. But if it is, you can read along. He made a few statements on that beautiful truth in Psalm 87. All my springs are in thee, said the man after God's own heart. And well may we re-echo his words. And I've laid this very quote before the Lord in prayer, congregation, many times already in my thoughts as well. All our springs, not only of pardon and peace, of acceptance and justification, of happiness and holiness, of wisdom and strength, of victory over the world here first in our heart, of the mortification of body of sin and death, but every fresh revival, every renewal of hope and confidence, of all prayer and all praise, of every new budding forth of the soul in blossom and fruit, of every gracious feeling, of every spiritual desire, of every warm supplication, of honest confession, of a melting contrition of the heart, of a godly sorrow for sin, all these spring forth from that life which is hid with Christ in God and are in our crucified Lord and Savior. Now, if you really understand that quote, what does it now mean? That means if you miss godly sorrow, heavenly sorrow, gracious feelings, sweet thoughts, deep conviction, if you miss anything, where must you go? See, and there are some people say you can't go to Jesus as you are. Don't believe that lie. But that's all what it is. That's what the devil is telling these people to say. But this book and this quote tells me that's where I need to be, at Jesus' feet, for everything I need. And I lay at my King's feet that way often throughout the week. Lord, I don't feel like praying this morning. You say, Pastor, you got problems with that? I do have problems with that. Lord, I am very proud. I am not always so content to be here, to be honest with you. And I tell him that. Oh, Lord, take my heart and make it mild and make it humble. And I find Jesus answers my prayers every day when I lay it before him like that. Do not be pretending, but make use of this heavenly high priest, king, and prophet who is more willing to pour his heavenly graces upon you, my friend, than you'll ever be willing to receive it. That's the king. That is the king who is there at the right hand of the Father. Come now. He fits every believer for the task that they will have in the body of Christ. We're going to study that later, but I'm going to leave you with this today. Is there any king that is fairer than Christ? How would you answer this poet's question? Who can in heaven be compared unto the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? And who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Those are four questions in Psalm 89. Let's try to answer that. Who is there compared to King Jesus and His Holy Father and His Holy Spirit? Oh, my friend, why cling to a world that's fading away? Why cling to beauty that is totally vain? Why pursue heroes that will fail you? The Packers lost last week, I heard. Because who was that? Mr. Roberts was not there? I forget. I don't even know who the guy is who wasn't there. I didn't really care. But the Packers failed. All Wisconsin is in sorrow. I need all of it. No, I shouldn't say all of it, right? Hopefully not here, any one of us. But that's what happened. Heroes will fail you. My King has never failed me. And my King will never fail. Why follow those idols of the world that will fail and they so often fail their own? How many of these men are not more than abusers and neglecters in their own home lives? Some of them indeed are not that way, but some of them are. Why cling to treasures that can take wings and be gone? Why dreams that are only dreams? Why cling to them? Come, my friend. I persuade you tonight. I'm seeking to persuade you tonight. With one more plea. Come and see. It's what the apostles or the disciples said to Peter and to Andrew. Come and see. Basically what they say, come and try it out yourself. Come meet Him. You meet Him. You meet Him and you'll find out. And I'm right, Andrew says. I can't convince you. You come and see. So tonight, come and see. Bow your knees before the Lord and ask Him, O Almighty Lord and Savior, Thou who hast been exalted in heaven. Listen good. This is what Peter says. Exalted to give repentance. He requires it, but He's exalted to give it. See, that is one of those scriptures you lay your hand by, right? That's not one of those Bible verses you open up, Acts 5, and you find a scripture and says, Now, Lord, it says it here black and white. Thou hast been exalted to give repentance. I don't feel like repenting and I can't repent. But I come to Thee, O exalted King, pour out this heavenly grace upon me because I need to repent. And Thou art the one who art the author and finisher of faith. Go to Hebrews 12 and lay your finger by. Lord, Thou art the author of faith. Thou asked me to believe. I can't believe of myself. But I know and I believe Thou art the author of faith. And Thou art more willing to give than I am to ask. I come to Thee tonight. On Thy word I plead. Pour that faith in my heart. Tell Him that you're a lost sheep, one of those gone astray. You can't find a shepherd, you can't hear the shepherd, you have no power to return to the shepherd, maybe no heart to go to the shepherd. Tell him all your needs. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing. This my covenant word I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. This is the King's word and not the preacher's. And with that I leave you, my beloved congregation. Let's pray. Amen.
We come to Thee, eternal Lord, faithful and almighty Savior. Thou who hast been exalted as the King, Jesus on the right hand of the Father. Unto Thee and through Thee must we come and may we come. And Lord, we have been seeing things tonight, and been hearing things tonight, and been thinking about things tonight that apply to all of us one way or the other. And now we bow before Thee, King Jesus. And at Thy word we lay our finger. Though unworthy, Thou hast us opened Thy mouth wide, and I will fill Thine every need. This church has needs, Lord, for there's still many unregenerate members, children and adults, that have not come to Christ, do not know their sins enough to be bothered by it and to tremble under it. And Lord, we know that it is not bringing glory to Thee when these mouths are silent and these hearts are idolatrous. We pray, Lord Jesus, upon Thy word we plead. Thou hast promised to turn the wilderness and the dry places into fruitful places. Thou hast promised to pour Thy Spirit, O God, and we pray this evening that Thou will do so. And not only on the unsaved, but on those of us who are saved, what poor Christians we are. Oh, what a terribly poor lot we are. Thou knows how full of the world, how clinging to the world, how much pride, how much covetousness, how much discontent. Oh God, we complain while we are so privileged. We confess it all to Thee. And we pray tonight that Thou wilt yet pour Thy heavenly grace upon us, that also Thy church may be refreshed and revived and renewed, and that we may give our heart with more fervor for the cause of Thee. And Lord, so as we go again in our week of labors, in our daily task, in our families, let this word abide. And let us be also to speak as a source of blessings to those around us that we meet with, that Thou places upon our pathway. And so forgive us our sins, O great God. Revive our denomination as well, where there is so much formality, so little heard of churches that are just flourishing with Thy grace, multiplying. We beseech Thee, O God, that Thou wouldst so remember us all and bind us together in true unity. There is separation, there is division, Lord, and in such an environment Thy Spirit cannot function and will not function. As we read it in the opening verses of this chapter, one Lord, one faith, one love, one hope. And therefore we beg Thee also, Lord, in this evening hour, will Thou graciously in mercy look upon us and hear our petitions for Christ's own holy name's sake. Amen. We sing Psalter 408. Ye who His temple throng, Jehovah's praise prolong. And what follows in 408, all three verses thereof.
saints in earth and heaven. Receive the Lord of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.